Let's pray. God, you declared for all of creation, saying, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images." Therefore, this morning, Lord, we pray in harmony with your prophet Daniel, who said, "Let the name of the Lord be blessed forever and ever. For all wisdom and power belong to you. You are the God who changes the times and the seasons. You are the God who removes kings and establishes kings. You're the God who gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to people of understanding. And you are the God who reveals profound things, hidden things, to those who are simple and humble of heart. And so therefore this morning, Lord, may your name be blessed forever and ever. And God, as we dig into your word, may you reveal profound things, things of wisdom, things of knowledge and understanding, so that we might love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." For the last 2 weeks in the gospel according to John, in chapter 8, we have been taking a part in a conversation that Jesus has had with several Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem. And these people, these Jewish people, are described by John as believing in Christ, at least superficially. And in this conversation, the main thrust of it has been about the truth of Christ revealed in his word, and how important it is to believe in it so that we may believe in him. And Jesus has made such bold statements like this in John 8:31, saying, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." He puts a qualification behind discipleship, saying, "If you abide in this word of mine, then it proves you are truly my disciple." And furthermore, Jesus has pointed out to these superficially believing Jews that they indeed were not in the truth, but were instead walking in the deeds of their father. And who is their father? Jesus told them last week, saying, "You are of your father the devil, because your deeds are lies and murder." He said this in John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so we find this principle developing of truth and lies and how they are opposing forces in faith. If you believe the lie, you're not going to come to faith in Christ. If you believe the truth, then you will find life eternal in Christ. And so again, at the end of our text from last week, Jesus restated their sinful condition, which is the condition of unbelief. And he said this in John 8:45 through 47. He said, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me?" You can almost sense the frustration there, can't you? "He who is of God hears the words of God. And for this reason, you do not hear them." Why? Because you are not of God. Jesus says it's that simple. And so this then brings us to the concluding verses of John chapter 8 this morning, whereby we will see Jesus make possibly the biggest, most profound truth statement about himself in the entire Bible. So let's read it, beginning in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 48 through 59. It says, "The Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. And you have not come to know Him, but I know Him. And if I say that I do not know Him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And so as we enter into these verses this morning, there are many points that we could possibly make, and all of which would be very important, very instrumental to our lives as Christ's disciples. But the path I believe the Spirit is leading us in this morning is to follow the narrative of this story as it builds to a mighty crescendo in verse 58. And following this path will be significant and important for us this morning as defenders of the faith, because it is one of the key texts in the Gospels that confronts the modern-day delusion that some hold to, in which Jesus never said he was God. This is one of the popular arguments among unbelievers. Usually they're marked by enough knowledge of the Bible to make themselves dangerous. And they make the claim stating, Jesus never claimed to be God. Why do you believe Jesus is God? He never said he was God. Therefore, Jesus isn't God, they argue. And furthermore, if he were God, why wouldn't he just come out and say it? But whenever I hear this shallow argument, I often wonder why they haven't taken the time to read John chapter 8. So with that in mind this morning, let's take a journey through the rest of this great chapter and see clearly from its pages the truth of who exactly Jesus says he is. So as we follow the narrative in verses 48 through 50, we find that it picks up where last week's sermon left off. We saw last week that Jesus made an assessment of their spiritual condition, this Jewish people who were believing yet only superficially. And he described their spiritual condition as being slaves, being unbelieving, being deaf, being liars, being murderers, being children of the devil, and not being born of God. And I chuckle a little bit at this, because often those who skeptically say that Jesus never claimed to be God also say Jesus never judged anyone. And I think, boy, they really must not have read John chapter 8. But as we begin today, we find the Jewish people are given the opportunity to respond to these accusations. And their response is both telling and interesting. They make a twofold accusation in verse 48, saying, Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Instead of addressing directly Jesus' assessment of their spiritual condition, they turn instead to mudslinging and name-calling. You're a Samaritan. You're demon-possessed. In studies of logic, This approach to debate is considered a fallacy. The technical term for it is argumentum ad hominem, which is Latin and simply means attack against the person. So instead of responding to the proposition, the argument that somebody makes, instead you sidestep the argument and just attack that person. Instead of addressing the argument, it becomes an attack. We see this in politics all the time. For example, if I can use these safely, maybe not wisely, but safely, I don't know. But in politics, we see this, right? For example, the proposition is made, if elected, Joe Biden will make it possible for everyone to go to college for free. Response to the proposition is, Joe Biden's an idiot. Or, to be politically balanced in our examples this morning, if President Trump is reelected, then he will continue to protect our country by enforcing border restrictions. The response to the proposition, well, President Trump is an idiot, and anybody who votes for him is also an idiot. In both of these examples, they make the fallacious error of argumentum ad hominem. Instead of addressing the proposition, they resort to mudslinging, name-calling. Well, he's just an idiot. I don't care about border and all that stuff. I don't care about college and that stuff. You're just an idiot. This is the approach of the Jewish people in John chapter 8. Instead of reasoning against Jesus' judgment about their spiritual condition, they instead say blasphemous things about him. You are a Samaritan, meaning physically, Jesus, you are unclean. You're a half-breed. You're not a pure Jew. You're separated from the promises and blessings of God. Or they say, you have a demon. You're demon-possessed. Spiritually, you're unclean. You're a blasphemer against God, and you seek your own glory like the devil does. They don't say one thing in direct address to the accusations that Jesus just made about him. You're a Samaritan. You're demon-possessed. To which Jesus responds by drawing their attention to the fact that the focus of his ministry and calling has always been to glorify his Father. He has always been busy about his Father's business, doing the ministry, fulfilling the calling that he has been given. And Jesus then takes his response a step further and makes an amazing statement in verse 51, which says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Jesus makes this incredible statement, very bold statement, prefacing it with, "Truly, truly, truly, this is true, that for those who keep his word, continue in his word, abide in his word, will never taste death." And the reason he is able to make this statement so boldly, so truthfully, is because his word points those who believe in it and continue in it to himself. This word is not an end unto itself. Jesus is. This word leads us to Jesus. Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, the Redeemer who redeems from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Jesus, the propitiator, who turns away the wrath of God from our sin. And Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Therefore, Jesus says here, those who keep his word, abide in his word, continue in his word, are those who have proven that their faith is indeed in Christ, who alone is able to rescue from death. Amazing statement. Amazing truth. Amazing God who's able to do this. And now you may hear this, you may read this verse, and you may respond like the Jewish people did this day. Well, that's ridiculous. That's the most foolish statement I've ever heard. How can you say you'll never taste death? Everybody tastes death. Abraham died, the prophets died, our relatives died, our friends died. Even you, Jesus, will die on a cross. Your body will be slaughtered and you will give up your spirit and die. How can you make such a ludicrous statement that if anybody continues in your word, you will not taste death? Well, here is how and what I believe Jesus is referencing. It's a reference to what the Bible calls the second death. Scripture teaches this in Hebrews 9:27, that inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. The Bible teaches that when death happens, the next step in the storyline of our lives is judgment. After death, there is judgment. And judgment is the final condemnation and destruction of all of God's enemies. This judgment is described in Scripture as a second death. Maybe the clearest reference to this is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." So it's a picture of a courtroom, right? And there's a great white throne, and God is sitting on that throne. And he is the one from whom earth and heaven flee away from in his wrath as judge. But no place was found for them. And it continues saying, "I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." It's a reference to hell. Second death, lake of fire, hell, they're all synonymous. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life," the Lamb's book of life, Jesus' book, "he was thrown into the lake of fire," the second death. Or again, another reference, Revelation 21:8. "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Judgment. Eternal torment and disappointment in hell. But, as Jesus is referencing here in John 8, for those who are his true disciples, marked by their perseverance in his word and truth, they will escape judgment and the second death. John 5:24, Jesus gives another truly, truly statement. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life," which Revelation affirms, Revelation 2:11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death," judgment, hell, the lake of fire. Therefore, as ludicrous as Jesus' statement may sound initially, it is very appealing. It is hope-giving. It is faith-building. God's word of truth leads to Christ. Christ leads to life. And therefore, the person who continues in this word will never taste the death in judgment. We think about this, and yeah, your body may go to the grave temporarily, but in Christ, there's coming a day of glory and resurrection, a day of rejoicing, a day of celebration like no other, a day marking the beginning of endless days in the presence of God, a day whereby the dead in Christ shall rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and eternal, 1 Corinthians tells us, and also a day of great humility, knowing that we have truly experienced grace, having escaped the wrath of God, having been delivered by the blood of the Lamb, having been delivered from the second death. And so the other thing we need to understand with Jesus' statement here is that he is leading us towards the climactic statement of verse 58, right? That's our goal. So that's a great truth, but we're moving, we're climbing the hill here, okay? So after Jesus makes his bold claim about death, the Jews ask him straight up, "Whom do you make yourself out to be? Abraham died, the prophets died. Who in the world do you think you are?" Okay, so let's keep reading. Jesus responds to their skepticism by drawing their attention back to this distinction of fathers. Right, we talked about this last week. Jesus approaches it again this week. The Jewish people have claimed to have Abraham as their father, but Jesus has clarified that their unwillingness to understand and believe God's word actually makes them children of the devil. You can't hear this word. You can't understand this word. Why? Because you're not born of God. The summary of which, just for clarity, let me summarize. The summary of which is this. On the one hand, we have Abraham, who was a man who believed the truth of God. Therefore, children of Abraham also believe the truth of God. On the other hand, we have the devil, who is a liar, who always resists the truth. And therefore, the children of the devil also resist the truth. Mark of our culture. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And furthermore, regarding Abraham, since he believed the truth, he was also known as a man of faith. And James 2:23 is a good reference for this. It says that, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." God spoke his word, Abraham believed the promise, and it was reckoned to him, counted to him as righteousness, and James adds the little phrase, "and he was considered the friend of God." So this then brings us to Jesus' next statement in John 8:56. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, for those of us who recognize that Jesus is God, this is not a controversial statement. But for the Jewish people gathered together this day, listening to him in the temple teach, this announcement no doubt caused them even greater confusion. Because for some reason, in their mind's eye, Jesus seems to be suggesting that he and Abraham were alive at the same point in history. And from their perspective, this cannot be. Their observation is that Jesus isn't even 50 years old, and to have been alive during the time of Abraham would have made Jesus somewhere around 2,000 years old. So, Jesus, this doesn't make sense. This seems like a contradiction. This seems like something a crazy person would say, or a demon-possessed person, which is their claim. Now we know you have a demon. You think you were alive when Abraham was alive? We know you're demon-possessed now. How can you say you have seen Abraham? How can you say you have had conversations with Abraham? How can you say that you know the heart and the mind and the faith of Abraham? Jesus, you're not yet 50 years old. And the answer comes in the earth-shattering, one-sentence proclamation that changes the perception of everything. Verse 58. Jesus said to them in response, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." That isn't bad grammar. He states it that way for a specific purpose. Again, we find Jesus making another truly, truly statement, or if you're reading the King James, it's verily, verily. This is true. In fact, it is truly true, Jesus says. There is nothing more truer than this. There is no sense of falsehood or deception in it. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And what in the world does that mean? Well, let me try to explain. This proclamation has within it two theological truths, which are incredibly profound, and they serve to explain the true identity of Jesus Christ as God. In the first statement, in the first part of the statement, Jesus says, before Abraham was born, and this points not to a specific age of Jesus, but rather the eternal existence as God, the Ancient of Days. And the second part of the statement, the I am statement, Jesus is pointing to the very distinct and proper name of God, saying that you call me Jesus, but I am. So let me give you some background to better help you better understand what this means. So let's go to the Old Testament book of Exodus briefly. Exodus chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. So you know the story. The Israelites are in Egypt. They are in bondage. Their bondage is getting worse and worse, more and more severe all the time. And they cry out to God. Moses is the one who's raised up to be the deliverer. But before he goes to Egypt to deliver the people of Israel, he has a confrontation with God at the burning bush. And at the burning bush, this dialogue happens between God and himself. And we begin in verse 12 with God speaking, saying, "Certainly I will be with you," because Moses has been having this argument with God, saying, "Well, you know, how can you choose me? How can you, I'm nobody. I can't even talk, right? How are you going to use me to be the deliverer of Israel?" And God responds by saying, "Certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." And then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And now they may say to me, 'Well, what is his name? And what shall I say to them?'" Right? So the second objection that Moses has is, "Okay, I'll trust you in this, God, but when I go back to Israel and I tell them, 'Hey, you're going to be delivered because God told me so,' they're going to say, 'Well, what God? Egypt is full of gods. The land of the Canaanites is full of gods. Which God are you talking about, Moses?'" And in their skepticism, they're going to want to know his name. So Moses says, "What shall I say to them when they ask me this?" And God says to Moses, "I am who I am. Tell them I am who I am. That is my name." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. Moses, who sent you? I am. In Scripture, the Bible uses Old Testament, Hebrew. The Bible uses several names for God, such as the Hebrew word of Elohim, which just simply means God in English translation. Or the word Adonai is used, meaning Lord. Or we have Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. We have such names as Jehovah Tsidkenu, meaning the Lord our righteousness. We have Jehovah Shalom, meaning the Lord our peace, and on and on and on. Several names are given in the Old Testament regarding God and His identity. And all of these names are special. All of these names are significant. All of these have a weight to them, a significance, a purpose. But here, in this story in Exodus chapter 3, God reveals to Moses and to us today His very special, distinct, and holy name as Yahweh. I am who I am. The one who hears the cries of oppression and affliction. The one who will deliver Israel from slavery. The one who will perform signs and wonders. The one who is to be worshipped alone over all other so-called gods of the nations. The one who was known by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one who is the Ancient of Days, having existed eternally. And this one is to be known throughout creation as Yahweh. I am who I am. This is His name forever and His memorial to all generations. Therefore, Moses, tell the Israelites, I am sent you to deliver them from slavery. And in John chapter 8, as Jesus stood in the temple debating these unbelieving Jews, it is this name with the full weight of its meaning and authority which Jesus uses to identify Himself. Truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am. So to those skeptics who may claim that Jesus never said He was God, I would point them to John 8:58, which says otherwise. But as we consider that argument, maybe the real problem isn't that they haven't read John chapter 8, but rather it reflects the problem which these Jewish people had also on this day. Unbelief. Unbelief. We find the result in verse 59. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. Oh, and you think, Jesus has just revealed the most amazing thing. I am God. And you think, oh, just for a moment, you think, oh, these Jewish people, they're gonna fall on their faces and they're going to repent. Okay, Jesus, we believe you now. Now it all makes sense. Everything you've said for the last 3 chapters now comes to conclusion, and we understand it. You're God. Okay, no wonder. We worship you. That's how it could have ended. That's how it could have been. Jesus, you're our God. You're the God of Abraham. No wonder you made that statement regarding Him. But instead, they picked up stones to kill Him. Unbelief. You are of your father, the devil. You will not believe the word of God. It is my observation that whenever a great truth about God is revealed, whether it's through reading the scripture, whether it's listening to a Sunday school teacher, a Wednesday night teacher, a sermon on Sunday morning, a Tuesday night Bible study, whenever the Word of God reveals a truth such as this one today, with that revelation comes a very great responsibility. We have to respond. And to not respond is really a response. It's the response of unbelief. But we can respond in a different way with belief. Our options are belief or unbelief. Jesus, you're telling us that you are God, the same God that met with Moses at the burning bush. Do you believe? Do you not believe? Belief leads to an ever stronger faith in Christ, leading to salvation. It grows. Or unbelief, which seeks to kill Christ and His truth, will lead to judgment and ever greater depths of unbelief. So therefore, as we conclude today, my friends, in light of the revelation of this truth, do you believe? Jesus is the Christ, but He is also fully God. Amen. Worship team, would you come? And would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your goodness and the truth of Your Word, which sets us free because it leads us to You. And Jesus, I don't know how many times You have repeated in these couple of chapters the significance of hearing the truth, knowing the truth, believing the truth, continuing and abiding in the truth. And so, Father, I pray today that You would send Your Holy Spirit in this place, the one who is our helper, the one who is our guide, and the one whose ministry is to lead us into all the truth. Father, where there is unbelief in this room, Father, may You fill it with belief, that You would drive out the darkness with the truth of Your Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, that You would truly be Lord in this place because You are God. You are Yahweh, the great I Am. And Father, as we've been learning in Wednesday night, considering the very first commandment, that God, You spoke and You told us we shall have no other gods before You. Father, I pray in this place, if there is idolatry, if there are fortresses and strongholds whereby other gods have crept in and crowded You out, Father, I pray they would crumble today. For Father, Your Word is true in that we are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ. So, Father, I pray that You'd transform lives this morning. Yahweh, that You would truly be the God of our lives. In Jesus' name.